The following is a presentation of Remnant. I am reaching from the depths of my soul. Hear me pleading. I'm a child, I'm a poor, I am needed. To the throne of your virtue be needed.
Hi, this is Jerry Godsey, co-pastor of Remnant. Remnant was begun with one goal, to touch people with God's incredible love. My prayer is that this study will comfort you, challenge you, and bring you one step closer to being the person God wants you to be. If this study is helpful or if you need more information, please drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
We've been doing this series called Love Stinks for a few weeks now, and you know, a lot of people, why are you doing this? Why are you teaching a series like this? Well, the bottom line is because our homes are under attack. The bottom line is that no matter what situation you find yourself in, your home is under attack. Your lives are under attack. And there are 18 million single parents in the U.S. alone who have children under 18. 46% of all marriages involve one spouse who's been divorced. 87% of African-American children will spend some of their childhood in a single-parent home. Divorce rates in the church and outside the church are almost the same. Folks, this should not be. And it's because we have got some really weird ideas about what it means to be a husband, what it means to be a wife, what it means to be a Christian husband and a wife. So we've tried over the last few weeks to lay out what it means. And we've tried over the last few weeks to give you guys some tools in your tool belt, if you will. I read a quote this week. A guy said, "One thing I know is that marriage is made in heaven. But then again, so are thunder and lightning." Men and women are completely different. When I get to heaven, one of the first questions I'm going to ask God, what's the grossest thing I've ever eaten, is, because you want to know that. You want to know, did I eat worms at some point? Because I know I did. Anyway, I want to ask God, what were you thinking when you made man and woman so completely different and then said become one? Did you just think, this will be fun? I don't know. So I came across this again. This list came from a computer scientist. They were trying to figure out if you should call your computer him or her. Is a computer male or female? Like a car. Which is your car a girl or a guy? It's a girl. It's a girl. You macho guys, yeah, it's my man. It's a man. Named it Fluffy. Okay, so here's the list. The male computer scientists came up with this. They said that the computers are female because no one but their creator understands their internal logic. The native language they use to communicate with other computers is incomprehensible to everyone else. The message, bad command, or file name is about as informative as, if you don't know why I'm mad at you, then I'm certainly not going to tell you. Ladies. As soon as you make a commitment to one, you find yourself spending half your paycheck on accessories for it. Then a group of female computer scientists said, well, we're not going to let this go, so they made their own list. It said the computers are male because, number one, they have a lot of data, but they're still clueless. See, all you guys were laughing a minute ago, now it's not so funny, is it? They're supposed to help you solve problems, but half the time they are the problem. As soon as you commit to one, you realize that if you'd waited a little longer, you could have obtained a better model. Ow. Ow. Yeah, that list is funnier. In order to get their attention, you have to turn them on. Ladies, one. Men, zero. You know, the bottom line is, it takes work to be married. It takes work to have a relationship. And sometimes it's nitty-gritty, get the shovel out, down and dirty work. Nobody likes it. In fact, we hate it. But it's worth it. So today, I want to talk about some ways to maybe make sure that it sticks together. And we're calling it Keep On Loving You. And I meant every word I said when I said that I love you. I meant that I love you forever. And I'm gonna keep on loving you. Cause it's the only thing I wanna do. I don't wanna sleep. I just wanna keep on loving you. I tried to cut that clip and make it smaller, but there was just too much good stuff there. It's just too much. I don't want to sleep. I just want to keep on loving you. And you know what? Isn't that what marriage is supposed to be? When you say, I'll love you for the rest of your life. I mean, you stood in front of your friends and family and did it. You stood in front of the preacher. Didn't you promise forever? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Starting at verse 15, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also should wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And all the men said? Amen. You know what? And the only reason you're bold enough to do this is because you know what's coming next. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. All the women said it? Amen. Not as strong, ladies. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. Boy, is it. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Actually, we're talking about managing our marriages. Managing our marriages.
Yeah, that almost got ugly quick, didn't it?
A Freudian slip. How do you manage your marriage? And you know, when you think about it, you thought, well, that's not very romantic. Yeah, it is. Because it's all about loving my wife for the rest of our lives. I'll be honest with you, I'm proud to say this, that next month, my wife and I will be married 32 years. You know, and again, you've heard it before, but the joke is always that it's five of the happiest years of my life. I'll let that sink into a couple of you, a little slow on the uptake. What I want to give you today is five ways to keep on loving your spouse. Five ways to keep at it. Number one, be spirit controlled. Verse 18, let the Holy Spirit fill and control you. This really ties in with Ephesians 4, 30 and 31. Do not make the Holy Spirit sad. The Spirit is God's proof that you belong to him. Do not be bitter or angry or mad. Never shout angrily or say things to hurt others. Be kind and loving to each other. Now, the reason that ties together is because this is how How do you know how controlled you are by the Spirit? I can tell you by listening to you talk for 30 minutes, especially if you're angry. If you're saying all kinds of things that are ugly and untoward, your tongue is not controlled by the Spirit, and that means that you're not controlled by the Spirit. When I hear about husbands and wives saying all manner of ugly things to one another, all that tells me is that they're not being controlled by the Spirit. I'll just let that sink in for a minute here. See, the issue isn't how much of the Holy Spirit do you have, but how much does the Holy Spirit have of you? See, there are an awful lot of people who come to church and, oh, they're here every Sunday and they carry the big 25-pound Bible, you know, and they got the cross made out of railroad spikes around their neck, and yet the Holy Spirit doesn't control them, doesn't have anything to do with them. They come here and they say, oh, I gave my heart to the Lord. Yeah, really? Are you living it? Because a lot of people give the Lord their heart, but not their mind. You've got to let the Spirit control you. You've got to let the Spirit move through you and do things in you. And if your mouth is barking all kinds of ugly things to each other, you're not filled with the Spirit. In fact, verse 18, where it says, be filled with the Spirit, the word filled literally means, if you look at the Greek tense, it means continually being filled. You know, English is not as expressive as the Greek. The Greek, so if you read the Greek, it would say, keep being filled with the Spirit. That's not a one-time shot. You know, we get this idea that we come to church on Sunday and we're good for the rest of the week. Really? What if you only ate on Sunday? A lot of you would be thinner, that's for sure. Some of you would be like nothing. You'd just be wasted away to nothing. Lynette had a procedure done on Friday morning, and she had to fast from midnight Wednesday all the way through. So I was nice, and I fasted with her. And I don't know why they call it a fast, because it goes really slow. She kept saying, no, you can eat, baby. I said, no, that's all right. If you're hungry, I'm hungry. And we were both hungry. We had to turn up the TV because our stomachs were growling so loud. There's something about togetherness. Something about sharing that. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, and then verses 19 to 24. So I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Now I want you to put your behavior up against this. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. Yes, that does include throwing dishes. Selfish ambition, dissensions, faction, and envy. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. You want a list of how to make sure you don't go to heaven? There it is. Is that what it said? Did I misquote anything here? That just sounds like Monday morning at work. Yeah, at the sheriff's office, you can find most of that on a Monday morning. And I'm going to talk about the inmates. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So which of these lists do you think is the better marriage? The one that's filled with fits of rage and envy and drunkenness? Or the one that's filled with peace, love, joy, forbearance, which is a nice way of saying patience, self-control. So before you lash out at somebody in your home, whether it's your kids or whether it's your parents or whether it's your spouse, the first thing you ought to ask yourself is this a fruit of the Spirit or is this my flesh? In fact, when you get angry, have you ever prayed before you opened your mouth? That's really not a bad idea, is it? Like what Sinbad said. Sinbad said his mom used to pray right before he would spank her, or she would spank him. And she would pray, "Dear Lord Jesus, please don't let me kill this child." Okay, I don't think that's quite the prayer I'm talking about here. But really, look, we're going to get angry at each other. Lynette and I have been, over 32 years, there's been a lot of anger. Because she doesn't think I'm right all the time. I don't. And you would think with my track record, okay, that may not work. Anyway, the bottom line is we're different people. And over, you know, it's still over 32 years, she still maintains that she should be allowed to think whatever she thinks is right, and I should think whatever I think is right. The problem is when they run into each other. So you're going to get angry in your marriage. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, if you haven't listened, if you weren't here, listen to the tape, Love is a Battlefield. Man, it was all about how to fight. And I forgot the best one. Honest to goodness, if you and your spouse really have trouble arguing correctly, here's what I want you to do. Take two chairs, sit them facing each other, your knees are touching knees, and your hands holding hands. Now you can say whatever you want. Here's the thing. They did a study a few years ago, and they found out that men who abuse their wives, and wives who abuse their husbands, wives abuse husbands too. They found that they do the same, they follow the same procedures, the same steps as child molesters or people who victimize children. Here's what they'll do. The first thing they'll do is quit calling them by name because that dehumanizes them. If you ever watch a press conference for a missing child, they will say their name repeatedly because they want to place the humanity of that child back in the mind of the kidnapper. So think about the last argument you had, and you'll realize you followed these steps, whether consciously or unconsciously, you followed these steps. You quit calling each other by name, and you went to you. You always. Next thing they do is they put physical distance between themselves because that breaks the bond of intimacy. Then they move in and they can do whatever they want because they've dehumanized them and they're no longer intimate. I've done this where I swear couples would come into my office and I thought I was going to have to frisk them because somebody was packing heat. And had them sit there, hold hands, look at each other and say, "All right, you know what, now you can do whatever you want. Say whatever you want." And usually within a few minutes they end up laughing. They can't break that intimacy. And if they can break that, if they can get beyond that and still be ugly to each other, they have real, really deep-seated problems at that point. Then I refer them to somebody because I'm done with my tool belt. Bottom line is you need the Holy Spirit in your marriage, in your home. If you're a mom, single mom with kids, man, you need it more than ever. I was raised in a single-parent home. I know how hard that is. Tough. But don't give up. Second thing you need to do, and this ties in with it really, is speak with care. Look at verse 19. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. I made my wife crazy last night because I was singing Keep on Loving You off key on purpose, or sing it. At one point I sang it like Elvis, and once I sang it like Elmer Fudd, which I thought was hilarious. My wife, not so much. "I'm gonna keep on loving you." And she was just like, you're gonna hurt the dogs. The dogs. "I'm gonna keep on loving you." I think Elmer Fudd singing Keep on Loving You is hilarious. And I said, the Bible says to speak, you know, sing to one another. She said, that's not a spiritual song. She's right. When a person is spirit-controlled, they will have a conversation, a communication that is God-honoring, especially to those who are closest to them. Think about it. What do songs do? Why do we have worship in church? Because we're just trying to kill time? Because we've got to give musicians an outlet? No, we're doing that because that prepares your heart. It lifts you up. Now, if you can sit in one of our worship sessions and not have your heart start communicating with God, not feel something, you need to check your pulse. Because there are times when I just get into it and there's nobody else in the room. I don't care. It's just me and God. But imagine if you could have that kind of communication with the person you love the most. That's what we're talking about here. That love, that communication that lifts the other person up. And we are so good at the other. What's for dinner tonight? Well, it's my job to make dinner. Or you made that again? And we just yip at each other. Yip, 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 yip. Picking, and it's like being pecked to death by a chicken. You know, isn't it really? I mean, just kind of, dip, 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 dip. No single wound is fatal, but after a while, it just kind of ticks you off. And you don't bleed to death, but you're ready to hurt somebody. We just pick at each other. Instead, we should be lifting each other up. Instead, our communication should be uplifting to one another. When I tell my wife that I love her, when I talk to her, everything I say should be more positive than negative. I just finished my class. I'm going to be teaching at University of Phoenix in the fall, it looks like. And they want us to sandwich, when we do the comments on the papers, they want us to sandwich them. Tell them something nice, hit them hard, tell them something nice. They had us grade this paper, and it was hideous. I almost couldn't find, you know, When you're reduced to saying, hey, that's a nice font. This is a really bad paper. And I said in my notes that, you know, it's kind of hard to sandwich anything because there's no positive here. Hey, you put two words together and they made sense. It's great. Here's a rule I want you to use in your home, Ephesians 4:29. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Here's a novel idea. How about if the only time you spoke to somebody in your home, it was to build them up? I've coached baseball and football for years. And I've, you know, when I was young, I remember coaches from my past who screamed at you and yelled at you and stuff. And you know what? I ended up liking better the coaches who actually thought I was a human being. Never had a football coach like that, but I found, you know, it's nice to have a coach who thinks you're a human being. And I found that I could do one of two things when a kid made a mistake. I could yell at him and tell him how horrible his mistake was, which, by the way, he already knew. Or I could look at him and say, dude, you're a better player than that. Come on, you're too good a ball player to make that mistake. How do we fix it? See, one is negative, one is saying, come on, you're better than this. How about if I just lifted him up and said, come on, you got another play coming up. I used to tell my kids that all the time. Hey, you got to have a bad memory. You got to have a bad memory and be shameless. You make a mistake, you come back the next play, it's all over with. You strike out, you got another bat coming next inning. Come on. What if we just decided that everything we said to everybody in our home was going to be wholesome and uplifting? You think our homes would get better? Think our wives would feel better about themselves, guys, if instead of telling them to lose a few pounds, we told them how beautiful they were? And guys, please don't ever, ever, ever in my presence tell your wife something negative about her appearance, because I will rip you a new one. Just to put it as lovingly as I can as your pastor, I will let you have it, because that is not your place. That's hideous behavior, and you're not that good looking either. I swear to you, I had a guy in one of my churches. He was easy 50 pounds overweight. His wife, maybe 10. And he told her, you know, you could use, you could stand to lose a few pounds. And I just looked at him and I said, hello? Hello, kettle, this is the pot. You're black. What's wrong with you? Why don't you just wear a sign that says, please, please, hit me with something big and heavy at your earliest convenience. Come on. Guys, if that's what you're, the way you're talking to your wife, shame on you. Wives, if that's the way you're talking to your husbands, shame on you. Look, guys, ladies, guys know they're fat. We know. I'm not, Krita told a kid one time, and he was one of the board members of our church in Romaland, said, Ashley said, my dad's fat. And he was, he had a few extra pounds, but I was fat. I was like 430 pounds at the time. And Critter said, my dad's not fat. He's big to the wall. So I still tell Chance on his Facebook page every now and then, you're fat. I'm big to the wall. Maybe you should just tell people they're big to the wall. Maybe you should just love them and not worry about what they look like. Are you really that shallow? Number three, and it's not going to get any easier in the next few, 3 points, guys, so just hang on. Number three, mutually submit. Verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Ladies, here's the thing. We're not going to take this verse out of the Bible. We're not. And I read a thing this week, you know, researching this. Oh, well, that's, yeah, men are submit. What will wives have to submit? That's just archaic. No, it's not. It's the order that God put in the home. And look, wives, everybody knows you have the power. Let's be honest. Wives have the power in the home. As a man, our job is, it's coming up next. But ladies, you are to be submissive to your husbands. But husbands, we're to be submissive to our wives. Did I miss something here? Submit to one another. So there's a place where we both submit to each other, which means that I don't get to walk into the house and tell my wife, here's the way it's going to be, toots, and if you don't like it, tough maracas. I could say that to Lynette. Once. And then while I was asleep, she would do really unsightly things to me. I would have to sleep with one eye open. In a suit of armor. With a watchdog. I mean, it's just bad. And guys, we've got submission way out of whack. We've got this idea of submission that they're under our thumb. And she's going to do what I say. That's not what submission is. In fact, submission here, the word submit is the word that they also use. Ladies don't like it when I say this. It's the word they use to describe the battle horses. The horses that the soldiers rode into battle. Because it literally means power under control. Ladies, it's a tall order to ask you to submit to your husband. It is, especially if they're not Christians. It's also not an option. Husbands, it's not an option for you to not submit to your wife. See, here's the thing. Lynette and I submit to each other. Now, if we come to a decision that we can't come to an agreement on, at some point, somebody just has to make the call. I used to joke that my wife handles all the big decisions. You know, foreign policy, you know, whether or not we drop the bomb. Lynette handles all the minor things like, you know, how many kids we'll have, their names, where I'm going to work, and how to handle money. It's a good, you know, distribution of labor. Submission in marriage is an act of respect for Jesus Christ, not an issue of rights or privileges or top dog status. You're yielding to Christ first. Who's the head of your house? Dad, it ain't you. It's Christ. As I submit to Christ, Lynette submits to me, I submit to her. And our home is happy. And I've gotten this wrong a few times. She's gotten it wrong a few times. 1 Peter 5:5, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders, teenagers. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. So the key to your home is humility. The key to submission is putting others ahead of yourself. Now tell me how putting others ahead of yourself ties in with you thinking that you're the big boss daddy and everything's your way or the highway. Nah, doesn't line up, does it? We've got to submit to one another. Which brings us to number 4, sacrifice willingly. Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wow. Ladies, submission's the easy part. I'll be honest with you. I have said for years that ladies get so mad at the word submission, but that's because men have messed it up. But ladies, the order for husbands to love their wives the way Christ loved the church is a taller, tougher order than submission. I believe it. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So if I'm supposed to love Lynette the way Christ loved the church, how did Christ love the church? Well, he died for it. He didn't care about his own needs. He put the church first. Or did you miss the part in the Garden of Gethsemane? We said, nevertheless, Lord, not your will. Not my will, but your will be done. So that means that there's a submission part of me where I look at Lynette and say, it doesn't matter what I want. I want what you want. So tell me again how that lines up with her being under my thumb. Guess it doesn't, does it? Guys, we have so messed this up. Dr. Elizabeth Leonard from Southern California, well, now Vanguard University, spoke at a men's meeting with me once and said that every time pastors preach, wives submit to your husbands, and don't follow it up with husbands love your wives the way Christ loved the church, we foster abuse in the church. Guys, how you can read this verse right here and lay a hand on your wife is outside my understanding. How you can read this verse right here and be ugly to your wife is outside my understanding. How you can read this verse right here and then look at another woman with lust in your heart and pursue her is outside my understanding. Gentlemen, it's time for us to be men. And that means that we've got to love our wives the way Christ loved the church. And if I sound passionate about it, it's because I am. Because I'm sick and tired of husbands thinking they can do whatever they want and there's no accountability. You know what? Baloney. There's your accountability right there, guys. And you're not a man until you live up to those verses. You're not a husband till you live up to those verses. Wow. It's up to both partners in marriage to give and sacrifice. The attitude is that of Christ who gave his all for us. Guy's sitting at McDonald's and he sees a little elderly couple sitting off to the side, and they ordered one meal and an extra cup. And he watched. The older man carefully divided the hamburger in half, and he counted out half the fries. One for him, one for her, till each of them had half of them. The old man poured half the soft drink into the cup, put that in front of his wife. The man then began to eat, and his wife sat watching with her hands folded in her lap. And the young guy couldn't take it anymore. He went over to the couple. He says, would you like me to buy you another meal? Because I notice, he's eating and she's not. And the guy said, oh, no, no, no. We've been married 50 years, and everything has always been and will always be shared 50-50. So he looks at the wife and says, well, aren't you going to eat? She says, well, yeah, but right now he's using the teeth. That's just nasty. I got news for you that marriage isn't 50-50. Whoever told you that was stupid. Oh, marriage is 50-50. No, it's not. It's 110-110. And you got to do it willingly. Philippians 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but to each of you, to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Guys, we've got to do this. And then finally, serve unselfishly. Verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ did the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Not too long after we got married, Lynette made something for dinner. And I said, she said, how is it? I said, well, that's good. My mom makes it differently. You ever say something and then think, oh, that's really not going to go well? I don't think she's ever made it since then. I don't remember what it was, but I don't think I've ever eaten it again. Her comeback was, well, then have your mother make it. No, honey, I like it better the way you do it. But, you know, that's like trying to put toothpaste back in the tube. That's not going to work. We're supposed to nourish and cherish each other. Nourish means to care for, to provide sustenance, both physical and spiritual. Cherish is to treat with affection and tenderness, to hold dear. The idea here is to be like Jesus and seek to serve, not be served. Stephen Covey, in his book, The Seven Habits of Highly Successful People, and if you haven't read that, you need to read it. It's an incredible book. Not a Christian book, but it's a great book on just managing your life. And Covey says, seek first to understand, then be understood. Jesus said, love first, and then look to be loved. Forgive, then you'll be forgiven. See, the onus is always on us. We expect other people to do it, and it's always on us. I'll submit to Christ, and then my home submits. I will be the Christian person, and then we'll see what happens from there. 1 Corinthians 7:3, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. Now, I'll be honest with you, this is talking about the physical side of our relationship, but I think it's also a greater point there as well, that my job is to fulfill my marital duty to my wife. What does that mean? That I'm supposed to love her the way Christ loved the church? You know what I found? And we, again, 32 years, that just means we've learned how to make a lot of mistakes. And I'm hard-headed. And I will tell you honestly, with no reservation, that the first 10 years or so of our marriage, I was a horrible husband. I wasn't abusive or anything. I just, not very smart. I didn't do very good. I was not a good husband. And it took Lynette sitting in a car telling me that she didn't know if she loved me anymore for me to get my head together. And I just decided to go back to the scriptures and find out what it meant to be a husband. And you know what I found? The better husband I became, the sweeter my marriage got. See, left to my own devices, I would pretty much be a caveman. I would grunt at people and just, you know, eat raw meat, you know, and just not, steak. Vegetables. I mean, yeah, that's just me. My wife would leave the boys and I home for, like, she would go to like, a woman's retreat or something. She'd come back. We'd be eating cereal out of mixer bowls and, you know, wooden spoons because, you know, God forbid we should do dishes. But as I began to understand what my wife needed, I found out that I really like that good husband guy. I like him better. I like him better than the caveman. I like him better than the self-absorbed jerk that I was for so many years. The greatest regret of my marriage is I didn't get this together sooner, because I wasted all those years when I could have made my life sweet. I would have saved my wife that hurt. And I will tell you that I will take any punch you have over seeing hurt in my wife's eyes. I will take any punishment you mete out if that means that she could be happy for a day. I'm not being overly dramatic. I'm saying that that's the love that God took me to. I'm saying that that's the love that God demands of us, gentlemen. You be a better husband, your wife would be a better wife. We think, oh, well, you know, she'll get better and then I'll get better. No, it doesn't work. Guys, we're the men. Time to man up. A couple were celebrating their golden wedding anniversary, and the husband was asked the secret to their successful marriage. And he said that his wife, Sarah, was the only girl he ever dated. He'd grown up in an orphanage. He'd never witnessed how a husband should interact with a wife, a family. He never had any healthy family relationships. He had to work hard for everything he had. He never had time to date until Sarah swept him off his feet. He was scared, but he loved her so much they had to get married. After they said their vows and their wedding ceremony was over, Sarah's father took the new groom aside, told him he was so grateful that this young man would be part of his family. And he said, I'm going to give you a gift that is really a gift to my daughter. If you'll do what this gift says, your life will be sweet, and my daughter will be happy, and so will you. He said, in this gift is the secret to a successful marriage. And the guy was kind of nervous, and he didn't know what to do, so he opened it up real quietly, and inside was a pocket watch. He looked at it, okay, it's a watch. All right, what, am I supposed to hypnotize her? What, but... You are happy. You love me. He closed the lid of the watch, and then he realized there was an inscription on the outside of the watch. On the outside of the watch, it said something very, very simple. Say something nice to Sarah. Every time he opened that watch to look at what time it was, he would see that inscription. Say something nice to Sarah. And he said, I've never missed a day. That is how you keep on loving. That is how you do something great for God. Guys, if you've got kids living at home, your kids are watching you. They're learning to be a husband by watching you. It's up to you what kind of legacy you leave. I am reaching
from the depths of my soul. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.